Well, let me express my appreciation for your presence. We're delighted to have everyone with us today, and we're happy always to assemble, but we do have kind of special thoughts from time to time on as we observe certain days to remind us of things. And this is one of those days when it's Mother's Day, and we're all fond of remembering our mothers, and some still live with their mothers, some of you youngsters, and that's still a great situation for you as well. I want to talk about this, and I want to reserve our text for the end of the lesson. We're going to talk about it as we near the end of our lesson. There's some things I want to talk about before we get to that. But just to kind of introduce our thought or our minds to the thought, maybe. In the beginning, God created them, male and female created them. We talk about that passage often over in Genesis chapter 1. And he did so with a specific purpose with each of them, that is, male and female, when he created them. And the scripture clearly teaches us that, and we'll mention that again in the lesson, that the woman was created for the man. And I fear that sometimes people take that phrase and they think, well, she was an afterthought. But that is not the case at all. She was a very specific and designed thought to assist and complete the man who had been created. So in Genesis, the second chapter and verse 18 is the verse I want to read. Then the Lord said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." I have always liked the old King James, which says he created a help meet. We used to use the word meet in such a way in sentences where it meant equal to the task or sufficient to what we're talking about. King James Version says, help meet. The American Standard uses that expression as well. The English Standard Version says, helper fit. The New King James says, helper comparable. Young's literal translation of the Bible says, helper as a counterpart. Boy, that just really cleared it up, didn't it? But it all is so similar, and it just different phrases that English speaking folks are trying to express the original language. And so it is that women and men both possess attributes of creation that are singular to them, that make them different from each other. And therefore, they fulfill one another, not just in a physical sense. We'll make that point, and that point is valid, but much more than that, in a much broader sense, the female complements the male in the family, in the community, in all of society, in every facet of life. It is important. And so I want us to talk for a few minutes here this morning about some things in Scripture that talk about the role of women and how they fit into God's plan. And I want us to, as an overview of what we're talking about, I want us to understand that men and women were created by God. They were created by God to be his possession. And so it is that God's plan for a woman, or God's plan for a man, or God's plan for all of us, is the most important thing to be considered. And so in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, and I think there's more to these verses that I'm getting ready to read than sometimes we read into them. Because we look for specific things sometimes reading passages of Scripture. But he says in chapter 7, and Paul has a lot of things to say in chapter 7 about the current situation and the marriage relationship as it takes place within that situation. Verse 1, now concerning the things about which you wrote, this is obviously an answer to a question that has been asked him by the people. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife. And each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. That last verse, verse 6, I want you to join that in your mind with a verse over here in the Ephesian letter, chapter 5, and verse 21, where he says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. The very idea of subjecting ourselves to one another, that is members to one another, a husband and wife to one another, is to create harmony, unity of purpose and effort and conduct, you see. So it is important for us to realize that we must work together. This is not I'm me and you're you program. This is us. And therefore, there needs to be this harmony and this desire to help one another in our effort. One of the things I want to tell us or say to us about women, mothers, is they, and I'm going to say this probably more than once, but there is something unique in each of God's creation. And women have an attribute, several attributes, that men do not possess that lend to situations to make them successful. And one of those is that the man has the responsibility to provide for the family, and the woman gives him the support he needs to accomplish that. She is not resisting him. She's not. It's not like they're fighting against each other, trying to get something accomplished. They're working together. And so it is this great attribute that women have in supporting the one who leads the family. And that is made evident when we turn to Titus, the second chapter, and verses 3-5. When it points out these attributes that women are to have, that God desires for women to have. He says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Now, he starts out talking about older women and the conduct they should have. Now he's going to begin to say, and this is the effect it should have on younger women, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Therefore, the apostle is saying that, first of all, he obviously speaks of the responsibility older women have in being a proper example and in teaching younger women that we've understood for a long time. And he says the reason they teach them is so that they will be workers at home, so that they'll love their husbands and their children, and so that God will not be dishonored. One of the great problems in society is this, is that generation one reads the manual. They read the book. They have the instruction manual there, and they read it and they follow it. Generation two thinks they have seen what generation one does, and so they don't read the manual. They just kind of go off of what they've seen happen around them. He's saying here that the older women need to be a manual, if you will, for the younger women. They need to teach them specifically so they know what their job is and so they know what they're supposed to do and what they're supposed to be. And each generation is to do that for the next generation instead of just assuming that by osmosis they have learned this process. So that's very, very important. And it's important that we understand the bottom line then is that the mother is supposed to love her husband, love her children, and to be a pure, sensible lifestyle, being a worker at home. And that's so important that we understand that no matter how successful this lady may become in the secular world, her primary responsibility can never be abdicated. It is to be a mother. It is to be a wife. That's who God created her to be. And so primary attention needs to be given to that. We'll see that later when we examine the text. But I want us to grasp maybe the depth of the responsibility that women have and the capability that women have as we look at some passages. The passage in Proverbs that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart. We're acquainted with that text. And then in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, verse 4, then there is an instruction that is given to the fathers. It's worded to the fathers. It talks about children obeying your parents, but then he gets down to verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now, the point I'm trying to make out of this is that the responsibility, we'll see this later, the responsibility for the family is certainly on the shoulders of the father. He's the leader. He's the head of the family, the head of the wife. He's supposed to be the one responsible for that, but he cannot accomplish it by himself. And that was the reason God created the woman, was because it takes her specific talents and expertise for him to be able to accomplish what he's charged to do. We've learned, our society has taught us, if we didn't learn it any other way, if we weren't capable of deducing it from God's word, we've learned from society that single parent households struggle. The difficult, difficult task. It doesn't matter if you're talking about a male or a female, because you only have one half of the picture. You only have one half of the team that God has designed for that. And so we notice, yes, in 1 Corinthians 11, we notice that phrase that talks about the roles and the positions of people in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 11. He says this, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of the man, of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Now you skip down to verses 8 and 9, and he says there, for man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. And so we have this tendency, again, as I mentioned earlier, and I want to be sure we overcome this, that we get rid of this reminder or this thing in the back of our mind that says, well, man was created and then woman came along later, kind of a reference to the importance of each. Because I prefer to think of this exactly the opposite, not that either are less than the other, but that once God created man, and I don't think it was an afterthought in his case, I'm not trying to suggest that to you at all. I think God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. But once he created man, then he tells us, he explains so we will understand that man could not accomplish the goals God has for him without a partner, without the woman, without a wife and a mother. And so I suggest to you that the woman was created specially with a special design to fulfill a role that was already in God's mind for her. And so when she puts this, call it a woman's touch, call it what you want to call it, when she puts her influence into the picture and she begins to help become truly a helpmeet or a help suitable, and she begins to provide this assistance to her husband in the accomplishment of his goals, she becomes this worthy woman that we talk about over in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs. I want to read some verses there from the book of Proverbs. Let's go to chapter 31 to begin with, and we'll see the actual honor that is given to one who actually fulfills this role that we're talking about and accomplishes these tasks that she's assigned. In Proverbs 31, verse 11, he says, "The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain." Now we skip down to verse 28, beginning, "Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, 'Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates.'" So the Holy Spirit tells us that when the woman, the wife, the mother, fulfills her role, it is a thing of beauty in the eyes of not only God, but then it's a thing of beauty in the eyes of the man or the people around who understand what God has taught us. And so it's a beautiful thing when a woman does what a woman is designed to do. And so in Proverbs 31:27, while we're there, it says she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. I would say, and I know this comes off as kind of a facetious little remark, but I would say seriously to those of you who are of this male gender, just follow her around someday. Just absolutely walk behind her. She'll still do what she's going to do. You just walk and watch her do it. That'll make you tired. A woman's work is never done. You've heard that one. And it is true. It is true. And so we need to understand that she has a desire to be and to do what God wants her to do. And it's a full-time job. Proverbs 14:1 says, "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands." And so it's a positive thing that she has in mind. It's something she's trying to create that is what God wants it to be. And so it's a heavy task. It's not an easy thing to do. I want you to turn over to 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, verse 14. I'm really wanting to emphasize in this text what the apostle is telling a married woman to do. Now, I understand that this has to do with widows, and there are widows indeed that are, he specifically describes them, they're over 60 years old, they've been faithful to the Lord, they've served the brethren and faithfully in all the things they've done, and they are to be taken care of. If they're needed to be taken care of, the church is to do that. But he talks then about younger widows that do not fit that category. And in verse 14, he says this: "Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach." Now, I want to focus on this keep house, because I think there's a point that needs to be made, and it has to be made carefully, because I do not want to turn around at this point and violate what 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, that the husband is the head of the wife. And I'm not trying to do that. But the word keep house in the New American Standard, and I think some of your older texts will use the word rule the house. There's a word here. I'll pronounce it maybe poorly, but I'll pronounce it. It's called oikodespoteo. Now, that word is two basic meanings joined into a word. Oiko refers to the house. It's talking about the house. Despoteo, we get the word despot from despoteo. A despot rules. Now, what way is there in which the woman who is subject to the man in the house, what way is there in which she rules the house? She's a despot in the house. But you need to understand, if I can say it so that you can get the picture, is that the home and the house is her office. It's her workplace. Get out of her way. Doesn't mean that she's disrespectful. It doesn't mean that she does not subject herself to her husband. It means that her husband needs to understand she has responsibilities and roles as well, and he needs to appreciate her ability to do those roles and get out of the way and let her do them, because she is in her workplace. And she has some things to accomplish in her workplace. Don't be standing around telling her how to do that, unless you're simply just teaching scripture. Yes, she needs to know what the Bible says. And if you need to teach your wife, you need to teach her. That's certainly true. But you need to teach her how, what God says for her to be a mother, and then let her be a mother. Because she has skills to be a mother that you don't have. And so a man cannot tell a woman how to be a woman unless he just simply tells her what God says about being a woman. That's all he has to go by, is the instruction manual. She has it too. And so let's stay out of her way and let her do her job. Ephesians 5:21, subject yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. And this is a time. That passage never meant to overrule a man being the head of the woman, Ephesians 5:21, nor does 1 Timothy 5:14, but they do mean to work harmoniously. And for me to work harmoniously with my wife and the mother of my children is to enable her to be the wife and the mother that God wants her to be, not to order her around and make her try to be the wife and the husband, or the wife and the mother that I would try to be if I were a wife and mother, because I don't know how. I may know what the book says, but I don't have the skill set. I want to emphasize that. We live in a world today where, I don't know if you've noticed, but we started out, or I don't know if this is even a starting point, but we'll call it the starting point, where we tried to make women equal to men, the same, no difference. They're all the same. They can do anything a man can do, and blah, 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 so forth. Well, we know that's not really true. And we know that man can't do everything a woman can do either. They're different. But now we've got past that. The world has gotten past that. And now they want to say that a man can say he's a woman. He's not, but he can say he is, you know. I don't know if you ever heard the old statement from Abraham Lincoln or not, but I always heard it attributed to Lincoln, but someone asked him, said, look at that cow out there. If you call that cow's tail a leg, how many legs does he have? Lincoln said, 4. Said, you can call that tail a leg all day long, but it's still a tail. You know, and that's kind of where we are with this gender thing. You can say you're anything. You have a right to say you're a woman if you're a man. Our laws will allow you to say that, but it doesn't make it true, does it? So let's translate that then, or transfer that to us. The point we're trying to make, a man cannot tell a woman how to be a woman. He can't create in her female, wifely, motherly instincts. She has those. Get out of the way and let her practice those. And she'll be fine. And you will as well. So let's go to our text now. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 15. Let's talk about it just briefly here, and then we'll end the lesson. He says, a woman must quietly receive, and I'm reading from the New American Standard, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Now, this text demands certain things of a woman, a mother. First of all, she is to learn. Now, you know, we rush right by that part of the sentence, she is to learn, and run right over to the part where she has to learn in quietness, subjection to the man, can't exercise authority over the man, but learns in subjection. But first of all, I think we need to understand she is to learn. It's not a case where the father, the husband, studies the Bible and learns what the Bible says and then just tells his wife what to do. That's not the way it's designed to work. It's designed for him to teach, to learn the Bible and teach her the Bible so that they both know the Bible. And so they both know what God says. And then when one of them attempts to infringe upon God's word in any way, they can teach and help each other. But he gives reasons why, and he says, Adam was created first. And the Holy Spirit says there's a role he has because of that. Adam was created first and he was given a role as the man. And he combines that with the fact that Eve was not created first, but she also was deceived. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says she was deceived by Satan and fell into transgression, fell into sin. So Eve forsook her role of subjection. Now, this is exactly what we've been talking about. A man can't be a woman. He can't do what a woman can do, but neither can a woman do what a man can do. And it only distracts her and takes her away from the good work she can do that God designed her for when she tries to usurp that authority, okay? So it's important that we recognize that, and everyone has a role. And the woman has a role that is so different from that of man, and only she can do that. He says the pathway to salvation is through childbearing. If you check all the Bible dictionaries and so forth, you'll find that while literally the word speaks of childbirth, the general understanding of the word is fulfilling maternal responsibilities. And that is that not all, women are not saved by just giving birth to children and forgetting that one and giving birth to another one. That's not the idea. They're saved by all of the maternal both instincts and responsibilities that come to bear when she gives birth to a child. Now we all understand. I hope we do anyway. We all understand the difference in the feeling, in the innate feeling within the human body of a man and a woman over a child being born. Proud papa's running around smiling, you know, look what we got, you know, this kind of thing. And that's pretty standard and not terribly inappropriate. But with a woman, this child has been a part of her before its birth for 9 months. And we all know about things like postpartum and all those things that women endure from time to time. We understand all that. We begin to learn that there's something here that this male is never going to experience. There are aspects of childbirth that a male will never know anything about except reading a book. But there is God-created instincts within a woman that make her special for that purpose, for giving birth to that child and then being that child's maternal influence, the child's mother. And women have that, and God wants them to use that. God created them for that. He does not want them to be ashamed of that or to try to hide that or to try to be something other than that. He wants them to be that because our families only work right when she's that. Our communities, our churches only work right when she's that. Our communities only work right when she's that. And our nation only works right when she's that. And we're experiencing those problems right now in our society where women have not fulfilled that responsibility. And as a result, the nation, the community, even churches and homes are suffering because of it. Okay, let's talk about woman was created for a very real reason and purpose by God. She is a deliberate plan to complete the capability of the human being in society. She's the helpmeet. They have a natural role in nurturing. This is we're trying to say this woman's touch, all these different things. There are things they can do that a man just can't do emotionally and interactively with people, and particularly with the family and with children. God tells us, and society proves it, we talked about this, that single families, they just do not work. But in this role, she assists with her special qualities, the leading of children to the Lord. The man is responsible for bringing the child up, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and I challenge you to do it without her help. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You may have a special child that turns out okay and is successful in spite of your failures there, but it doesn't work that way. She is to rule the house, and this is because it is her workplace. She authorizes how she will accomplish her responsibilities. Don't tell your wife, your mother, child's mother, don't tell her how to do her job. Encourage her to do her job. Give her everything she needs to do it. Support her in every way you can. But she is the mother. She is the wife. And she has those attributes that we will never possess. And we need to honor those. They need to be honored in our society. And we need to, I don't know if we say bring it back, but we need to certainly cause to flourish the concept of two people being married, raising a family, and rearing those children to be servants of the Lord so that every level of society, from the family on up, is improved and better. I want to read a little poem I found in my archives before we close the lesson. Usually when I find a poem that says author unknown or anonymous at the bottom of it, it means I found it from Whit Sasser, who's a preacher up in Wisconsin. He's kind of known for these little things, and he's always publishing them. And so I found this. I don't know where I got it, but I'm assuming that's probably where it came from. Title of the poem is Mother Knows. And I think this poem, I think it touches on the very aspect we're trying to talk about, what a woman possesses and brings to the family that man cannot. Nobody knows of the work it makes, keep the house together. Nobody knows of the steps it takes. Nobody knows but mother. Nobody listens to childish woes, which kisses only smother. Nobody's pained by the naughty blows. Nobody, only mother. Nobody knows of the sleepless care bestowed on baby brother. Nobody knows of the tender prayer. Nobody, only mother. Nobody knows of lessons taught, of loving one another. Nobody knows of the patience sought. Nobody, only mother. Nobody knows the anxious fears, lest darlings may not weather. Storms of life in coming years, nobody knows but mother. Nobody knows of the tears that start, the grief she gladly smothers. Nobody knows of the breaking heart. Nobody, only mother. Nobody clings to the wayward child, though scorned by every other, leads it so gently from the pathways wild. Nobody can but mother. Nobody knows of the hourly prayer for him, our erring brother. Pride of her heart, so pure and fair. Nobody, only mother. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, if you are not currently in harmony, reconciled to your